First scripture lesson today is from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, verses 1 through 14. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered around Aaron and said to him, "Come, make gods for us. Who shall go before us? As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Take off the gold rings that are on the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took the gold from them, formed them in a mold, and cast an image of a calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord." They rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought sacrifices of well-being. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to revel. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves an image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" The Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn now hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn now hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people." For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading is another familiar reading that comes to us from the Gospel of Matthew. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew, the first 14 verses. "Once more Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, Tell those who have been invited, look, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went away, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, maltreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned their city. Then he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore into the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' And those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. And then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen." For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us. Thanks be to God. You know, there's an old saying that says, sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. I've prepared a slide that illustrates this old saying. If we could get that slide on the PowerPoint screen. There we are. I think everybody recognizes that. I hope you do. I hope we can see it clearly enough. What you're looking at is a photograph of the Milky Way. The Milky Way on a clear night, you can see thousands upon thousands upon thousands of stars going across the sky. And if it is really clear, it looks like a cloud in the sky. This is a fantastic photograph that we see here of the Milky Way. And we look up in the at the Milky Way and we look in wonder. But this is also a photograph, not an actual photograph of the Milky Way, because we can't have an actual photograph of the Milky Way because that is our galaxy. We can't get outside our galaxy to take a photograph. And so what we have done is we have done computer-generated models and photographs of the Milky Way. And this is our home. This galaxy that you see is actually what we call the Milky Way. And if you will notice, this photograph says, we are here in the Milky Way. So when we look up into our night sky, what we are seeing is only a small portion of one other band of our own galaxy up in our night sky. This is an example, I think, of seeing the trees and not the forest. Because you see, we get so caught up in our perspective on things, we miss the big picture. We are part of an enormous galaxy. I want you to hold that thought as we take a look at our scripture readings this morning. Because I want to admit something to you from the very start this morning is I don't particularly like either one of these scripture passages we've heard this morning, especially when they are interpreted in traditional ways. Now, with that said, you need to know that through 28 years of ministry, through 28 years of preaching, I've read the commentaries on these passages. I've had numerous discussions with other ministers about their meaning, and I have preached on both of these passages numerous times. They are filled with wonderful sermons. We can come at the golden calf story from many perspectives, many trees, if you will. We could say, come at it whether it's historical or whether it's legend. We could come at it perhaps whether it's about the receiving of the Ten Commandments and what happened after. Whether or not the people and Aaron's intentions were actually honorable or not, we can look at whether or not God has a lapse of character only to be saved by Moses. Where did all that gold come from in the first place is another sermon topic. Even over in the gospel lesson, we can see it as an allegory of Jesus coming to the Jews who reject him and then to the Gentiles. We can look at it about exacting standards of behavior that are necessary in all institutions. We can look at it as inclusion of others from the outside. We can look at it from so many different ways. But there's still something about both of these stories that just doesn't sit right. There's something about maybe perhaps a forest that we're missing. Both of these stories show a fickle, jealous, reactionary God who is willing to kill anyone who doesn't give him full attention. A God who repays violence with violence, shows little patience, and insists on having things God's way. And if this is indeed the way we understand God, then God is no better than our own pettiness, jealousy, fear, and violence that we see around us and often feel inside us. If God is no more than a human made large, then we are in trouble. And as we look around the world today, perhaps this could be part of the reason we are in the shape we are in, because our God has become us. Have you noticed that even in our political climate, we've heard this saying for years that people say, we want leaders just like us. We want someone we can relate to. We want someone that we can sit down and have a meal with, have a drink with. We want leaders just like us. And people who look at political preferences will tell us that people like to identify with candidates who are just like us. And the more a candidate is like us, the better we like them. Even if it's only on one issue. Interestingly enough, we don't necessarily think this way in other areas of our life. At least most of the time we don't. For example, we want our heart surgeons to be better than us, don't we? At least at heart surgery. We want our airline pilots to be better than us at flying airplanes, don't we? And the same can be said of any number of people or professions that we trust our daily lives to. We want our leaders to be better than us in many areas of our lives. But for some reason, we want our political candidates to be just like us. And we want our God to be just like us. Because when our God is just like us, then the world around us is filled with who we are. And if we look around our world and it is filled with fears and jealousies and prejudices and capriciousness, perhaps we need look in our own lives and see what perhaps we are projecting on the world. And when we take isolated stories from the Bible or whatever book we hold sacred and make these stories the dominant stories of our understanding of our scriptures and subsequently of God, that's who our God becomes. But God is much greater than the stories themselves. An appreciation of God, of whom we cannot be so certain and sure, is necessary. Let's take these two stories. First, in this golden calf story, we see a people who are really doing what most of us would do. They really are. In a time of trouble and chaos, they are turning to their baser instincts and they're following the crowd. Moses has been gone for 40 days and all they can see from the mountain where he went is fire and smoke. And they have good reason to believe that Moses and Moses' God are not coming back. But one thing that's really encouraging about this story is that their first reaction is to worship. They even use a lot of the right reasons and language. They say they want to worship the gods who brought them up out of the land of Egypt. They haven't forgotten that they were saved from slavery in Egypt. Aaron even reminds them that the God who did all of this was Yahweh, the Lord. And he says, tomorrow shall be a festival to the Lord. They're saying all the right things. They aren't just abandoning their faith and giving up. They're actually responding in what they think are faithful ways. They just don't have it quite right. They just don't have the patience to wait. To wait for the larger picture. Thank goodness for Moses, who talks some sense into God in this passage, because God wants to just kill everybody right away. Moses comes in and convinces God to not kill the people. Moses is more merciful, compassionate, understanding, and broader thinking than God is in this passage. And in Jesus' parable of the wedding, there's a volatility that runs throughout the story. No one in the story ever really knows where they stand. Am I invited to this wedding or am I not? And once I get invited, I find out that I'm not. The king comes across as not really knowing what he wants other than a wedding for his son. And that seems to be at any cost. And even when the wedding finally happens, one poor soul is singled out because he's wearing the wrong clothes. An uncertainty of who's in and who is out seems to run throughout the whole parable. And the minute someone thinks they're in, they discover they are out. So I would say that perhaps the one thing we can come away from these stories with today is this simple message about God's kingdom. That's what the parable says, the kingdom of heaven is like. The one simple message we can come away with is that certitude will get you into trouble. The minute we think we have all the answers and God is just like us, we are in trouble. And I don't know about you, but I don't necessarily want a God who's just like me. Because I don't have all the answers. When we want a God just like us, it's classic idolatry. And the precariousness of religion when it comes to idolatry is that we too often overlook our idolatry because we're so busy looking at other folks and condemning them for their idols. I've often said that when it comes to religions, all religions are weird from the outside. On the inside of our religion, everything's just fine. We've got all the answers, but those people are strange. Rarely do we take a look at ourselves to see what objects, ideas, beliefs, practices, or people we have substituted for the all-encompassing God. What part of God have we turned into an idol rather than realizing that God is the whole? Religion quickly and subversively becomes an end rather than a means. And before we realize it, we're worshiping the particular gods of the one living God. We are paying attention to the trees instead of the forest. We can't see God, the wholeness of God, because of all the other gods in our lives. Years ago, I had what I can only call an epiphany. I was fortunate enough to take a trip with a group of pastors from around the country to the Middle East. And one of the days we were in Jerusalem, we visited the Western Wall of the Temple Mount, commonly known as the Wailing Wall. And we got to go up to that Wailing Wall and place our hands on it and put our prayers in it. Of course, the men got to go to one part of the wall and the women had to go to another part. That's another tree in the forest. But standing there at that wall, it just so happened that it was just at the right time as all these prayers in Hebrew were taking place within hearing range, the call to Muslim prayer came over the minaret on top of the Temple Mount. And right behind it came bells from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. So at this one minute, the Hebrew prayers, the bells of the Christian church, the call to prayer of the minaret was all going on at the same time. And at that moment, I knew God is much more than our religions, our scriptures, our theologies, and far more important than our personal need for a God just like us. And I think that in the end, this is perhaps what both of these stories are really about. They're about idolatry, which is shaping and forming God according to any likeness, idea, ideology, or theology, or religion that meets our needs while rejecting others. And once we have formed God like this, we can begin to look at our whole lives in the same way. So as we traverse this world where so much is going on today, let us all be very mindful of who is claiming God on their side, whether it be somebody else or us, and just whose God are we talking about? Because one thing we people do with our politics is when all else fails, we will try to wrap ourselves in religion to justify our own prejudices and preferences. We miss seeing the forest for the trees. We miss seeing the galaxy for the stars that we can see. We miss experiencing God because we create God in our own image. Amen. Just about every Sunday when we have our charge and benediction, the slide that we see is the one that's on the screen now. It's a slide of our Earth taken from space. But we lose sight of exactly where our Earth is. It's one tiny planet within this massive galaxy. The same thing happens with our faith. Our faith gets so narrow that we fail to see the immense love of God. A love that welcomes everybody. A love that is instilled in everyone. Unfortunately, in some of us, that love gets crusted over so that it can't even get out. But God is in each and every one of us and throughout this entire universe. It's very important in these days for us to remember this, that we do not control God. We do not own God. But we are called to follow as Jesus teaches us. That one little phrase at the end of the parable this morning, I think, is the good news for us. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. We're all called, but perhaps the choosing is up to us to follow and to live in the kingdom of God. Let us go from this place this morning and let us truly build a house, not just this church, but the house of God. Let's build a house where all are welcome. Amen.